Jerry, we're at the end. There you go. If you want to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Once upon a time, Cheyenne and I did not have any children. I know that to you that doesn't seem like very long ago. It was only nearly 6 years ago we didn't have any children. But to us, that seems like a lifetime ago. And I can barely remember not having kids. But I remember one of the things we used to like to do was we used to like to go down to Shedd's Aquarium in Chicago. And so in order to do that, back 10 years ago when we would go, we would find where we were on the map, you know, here in Grand Rapids, and then we would find Shedd's Aquarium on the map, and we would say, okay, now how do we get from point A, Grand Rapids, to point B, Shedd's Aquarium? And that's how I'd like us to think about goals today. Just a goal is getting from point A to point B. And I know when I say goals, a lot of us kind of dig in our heels because, like, oh, there goes Jimmy the pastor again. We're getting worked up about goals. He's going to try to make me get worked up about a New Year's resolution or something, and I don't want to do any New Year's. Well, I understand that, but we all have goals. I really think we get through life by getting from point A to point B at different times. Think of, like, when you get your Discover card bill in the mail, or your MasterCard bill in the mail, or your American Express card in the mail, and you open that bad boy up, and, you know, you kind of, where'd that come from? You know, who's been doing this, you know, type thing. You look at that, and it's kind of shocking. And then, you're at point A, you have this balance, and you want to get to point B, you want to pay that thing down. That's just a goal. That's just getting from point A to point B, getting it paid off. Or maybe closer to home still. We come in the house one day, or we wake up one day, and we see that the house is just a terrible nightmare of a mess. And we're at point A, and we need to get to point B, where the house is stinking clean, and or maybe unstinkingly clean. And so we're like, all right, let's do this. You know, you assign tasks, you get all administrative. You're like, you pick up the clutter, you disinfect the bathrooms, and I'll empty the dishwasher and load it back up. And so we get from point A, the house is a mess, to point B, the house is clean. My goal, okay, if I have a goal for this series, is to move us from point A to point B, which is bringing us closer to God. We're going to do that three ways. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about three different spiritual exercises to do that. He talks about almsgiving, or acts of mercy, and he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And so we're going to talk about each of these, and my hope, my goal is we can take three steps closer to God in this series, through almsgiving, through prayer, and through fasting. I was talking to a friend of mine who would say that a bodybuilder has to do three things, well, has to have three parts. It's like a stool, a three-legged stool, where each one of these parts is like a leg on a stool. And he'd say the first thing is you have to have the genetic makeup for it. I mean, God has to give you the gift of having the frame to be a bodybuilder. The second thing he'd say is that you have to have the right workout plan. And the third thing he'd say is that you have to be on the right diet. He'd say that any two of these will get you to be mediocre. You know, if God gave you the gift and you work hard, you can be a pretty good bodybuilder, but you can't be great unless you diet. And then he'd say, if you just work really hard and you diet well, but God didn't give you the gift, you still can't be that great. He'd say you have to do all three. I mean, you have to have all three to really be a great bodybuilder. Well, that's how I want us to kind of think of this series with closer, with Jesus giving us three different spiritual exercises to grow closer to God. So if you're in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm playing catch up with you here because I didn't open my Bible when I told you guys to, so let me do that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Let's pause there. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Well, what does righteousness mean? Go ahead, you can say it. Right with God. Last week we got two answers, and they're both right. Right with God and reconciled with God. They mean the same thing. So how do you practice being right with God? Well, you do these things to become more right with God. Well, not that you can become more right with God. You do these things to become closer to God. That's a better way of saying it. You do these practices to become closer to God. So let's keep going. Before they be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So let's take the first one here. Here's the first practice, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, now in your NIV, you probably have alms, if I remember right. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have already received their reward. Verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first spiritual practice, the first thing we do to become closer to God is almsgiving. Now when I think of spiritual exercises, I think of reading the Bible, or I think of prayer, or I think of fasting, but I almost never think about almsgiving. Or in the Greek, it's like acts of mercy. Here in the ESV, giving to the needy. Why is Jesus talking about almsgiving here as one of the three core spiritual disciplines? Why almsgiving? Well, let's remember what the goal is. The goal is to move closer to God. Now, what that assumes is that right now we're less close to God, or we're self-centered, and what we want to do is become more God-centered. That's the goal. We want to move from being self-centered to being God-centered. And whether you're Evan, where is Evan? He's under the blanket there. That's a good spot for him. Evan is about 5, I think. Caleb is 5, about to turn 6. Or you're Mary Kuick, who's Mary Kuick, you know. And whether you're, whatever you are in this spectrum, we need to move closer to God. I mean, there's always room for us to move closer to God. So how does almsgiving help us move closer to God? I think what we can do is, I think sharing this story will help. I have large feet. These are a pair of my shoes. They're size 13, 4E, and I still have to cut them to let my feet hang out because I have just ungodly, just huge feet. And Cheyenne has really small feet, so she just sees my shoes and is just really impressed every time. But the problem is, I have this terrible habit, or used to have, don't do it anymore, ever. But I used to have this terrible habit of leaving my shoes laying around the house. So I'd be sitting at the kitchen table, and I'd take my shoes off, and I'd just leave them lay there. Or I'd be sitting on the couch, and I'd take my shoes off, and I'd just leave them lay there. Well, then Cheyenne goes walking by and trips over my shoes and gets all upset because they're so stinking big, they're hard to miss. You know, and so she gets so mad about, why do you leave your shoes around the house? It's not helping me keep the house clean, and it's causing me to trip. And she gets all worked up about me leaving my shoes around the house. So, what does she want me to do? She wants me to pick them up, and she wants me to put them away. Now, if we're using biblical language for this, okay, if I can borrow the Lord's Prayer language for this, when I pick up my shoes, I'm building Cheyenne's kingdom. I'm saying, Cheyenne, your kingdom come. I'm going to pick up my shoes. I'm going to make the house the way you want it. She doesn't want the house cluttered with stuff. She doesn't want my shoes laying around the house. So I'm building her kingdom. I'm extending her rule. I'm making the house the way she wants it when I pick up my shoes. I'm also becoming the person she wants me to be. Every wife probably wants her husband to change a little bit. She probably wants me to change a little bit on this. You know, she wants me to learn how to respect her and value her enough to pick up my shoes. Okay? So, me picking up my shoes, we're going to do a parallel here with acts of mercy, builds her kingdom in the sense that it makes the house the way she wants it to be, and it makes me the person she wants me to become. Okay? Acts of mercy do the same thing. Acts of mercy build God's kingdom because it makes the world more like God wants it. That we're supposed to be salt and light in the world, right? We're salt. We're preservatives on earth. God doesn't want people starving. He doesn't want people dying of hunger. So he wants us to give acts of mercy. we're building God's kingdom. We're making the world more like God wants it when we do acts of mercy. It's also helping us become the people he wants us to be as we become more God-centered. It's helping us become more Jesus-shaped. So acts of mercy help us go from being self-centered to God-centered because it builds God's kingdom and makes us more God-centered as people. That's why Jesus would start with something like acts of mercy. But, I mean, as you read through this, you'll see that it's not just doing acts of mercy, because a good Pharisee would have agreed with everything I just said. But it's how you do the acts of mercy. That's why Jesus says twice here, you do it in secret. So let's go back through and look at how we should do the acts of mercy. So if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now again, remember chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So over and over and over again, he's been contrasting the righteousness that they all know and see, the Pharisees, to the righteousness he wants for them. So again, he's going to continue to do that now. And he says, the Pharisees would do acts of righteousness so that everyone could see how godly they were and be wowed and impressed with how spiritual they were. Well, that doesn't make you more God-centered. That makes you more self-centered, right? It doesn't help you become more God-shaped to do things for the wrong motives in the wrong way. So he goes on talking about how to do this correctly in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They may be praised by others. You know, I was reading one guy who said, well, of course they didn't actually sound trumpets, but they might as well have. I mean, they would do everything they could to draw attention to the way they were giving. Well, that doesn't help us become more God-centered. That helps us become more self-centered. So how do you know? I mean, how can you know that you're giving for the right reasons? Giving for the right way? Well, Jesus tells us in the next verse to do it in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's how you can know for sure that you're giving the right way. I try to read my kids' books as often as I can. I'm not always good at it, but I try to. One of the books I read to them was A Dangerous Journey, and some of you remember this picture, where Christian is a form of Pilgrim's Progress. It's the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is facing this demon who's standing in his path. Christian is on the way to godliness. And the demon is accusing him of all kinds of stuff, because that's what Satan means. Satan means the accuser, because Satan stands before God, like he stood before God with Job, and accuses us of all kinds of stuff. And Satan accuses us, you and me, of doing stuff to make us feel guilty, to make us feel defeated. So Satan is doing just that with Christian. And I guess it's Apollyon. And Apollyon says to Christian, you know, you need to come back into my service. And Christian says, no, I'm going to stay on this path. I'm going to keep following Jesus. And Apollyon says, listen, we both know you're not a Christian. We both know you're not really following Jesus. We both know you have wrong motives. And Apollyon says this exactly. He says, everything you do is for vainglory. And I was really struck by Christian's response. Christian says, too true. Or, you know what, you're right. You know, when I think about my motives, and I think about the stuff I do, I can always look and see, well, they were mixed. You know, there was this part was good and that part was bad, or that part was bad and this part was good. We can always have mixed motives. And if we wait until our motives are as pure as the driven snow to start serving or to start giving acts of mercy, we will never give. I mean, you're never going to be, on this side of heaven, you'll never be completely rid of your sin nature. You're never going to be completely rid of those selfish tendencies, this side of heaven. So what's the answer? Not to wait until your motives are completely, completely pure, because that's not going to happen. What you do is you do it in secret. So those places in you that want, the selfish desires that want people to notice, you're putting those to death. You're killing them because you're going to do it in secret. This is not saying never have any selfish impulses. It's saying do it in secret. That way you can know for sure that you're doing it the right way. A little while ago, I read a book called The Street Lawyer. Any of you ever heard of that? Street Lawyer. It's by John Grisham. Some of you guys have heard of him, at least. And John Grisham wrote this book about this lawyer. And, you know, if you've read much of John Grisham, you know they're almost always lawyers. This lawyer who was climbing the ladder. I mean, he was really doing well. And he's in this boardroom one day with all these other lawyers. And this homeless guy breaks in somehow. And I don't remember how. It was a couple years ago. This homeless guy breaks into the boardroom with dynamite all over his chest and sits down in the boardroom ready to blow himself and all the lawyers up. And the homeless guy is sitting there, and the homeless guy starts interrogating the lawyers about how much they give to the poor. And again, this is several years ago, but I can remember it as clear as day because Grisham is interrogating his readers on how much his readers are giving to the poor. And so the homeless guy asks the lawyers, how much did you give to the poor this month? And the lawyer's like, they can't answer. I mean, they don't know. They didn't give anything, most of them. And so the homeless guy asks, how much did you spend on lunch? And he asks the one lawyer, and the lawyer says, $12 on a salad. And the homeless guy just gets irate. $12 on a salad, and you can't give anything to the poor? And he gets, you know, gets more and more worked up. And he asks another lawyer, how much did you give to the poor this year? And the guy's like, I gave a couple hundred dollars to my church. Your church, that's not the poor. And he goes on and on, gets more and more worked up and angry about it. And this changes the street lawyer's life, and he becomes an advocate to the poor, is kind of how the book goes. But I say that to say these lawyers had plenty of resources, and probably if you gave them a checklist of, should you give to the poor? Well, the lawyers, like us, would say yes. You know, if you give us a multiple choice, or yes, no, maybe, you know, we're all going to check yes, we should take care of the poor. Right, we're all going to do that. But the reason we don't, or the reason we have a hard time, I think, is because we don't have a good enough reason in our minds, clarified. Because why, the answer to the question why, is the only thing that moves us from point A to point B. It's like with cleaning your house. All of you want the house clean. You walk in the house and it's messy. All of us want the house clean. But we don't do it until we have a clear, urgent reason why we should clean it, right? And that's company. When the company comes over, then there's a clear, urgent reason. Now we must move to point B. You know, that's when we do it. And what I want to do then is, because I know we all know we should give to the poor, we should do acts of mercy, we all know we should, but we need the reason why. Well, I think there's three reasons why. The first reason is because this is building God's kingdom. This is the way God wants his world. He wants the poor to be taken care of. The second reason is it's good for our souls. I mean, it's good for us to become less self-centered. We need that. The third reason is in Matthew 25. So if you can turn there with me, Matthew chapter 25, and I'll have this up on the screen as well, but if you turn in your Bible, that'll be the best thing. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Let's pause there for a minute. What's going on? This is at the beginning of all things, or at the end of all things. This is the final reconciliation, the final judgment, when God will set everything straight. He's saying, just like in this congregation, the people will all be gathered before him. And he's going to, you know, they're all going to kind of line up. And he's going to send the sheep to the right and the goats to the left. And he's going to separate people, those who are following Jesus, who are right, and those who weren't. You're going to see this more as we keep going. So, here we go, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Pause. Have you seen those words before? Go ahead and look up on the screen, those words in the blue. Where have you seen those words before? The Beatitudes, exactly. Blessed, we see over and over and over. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see blessed over and over and over again. But also, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this is, again, Jesus is going to separate people based on whether or not they've embraced him as their Lord and as their God. So, verse 34. Verse 35. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was imprisoned, and you came to me. Then the righteous... Well, that's an important word in the Beatitudes, isn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an important word. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me." So how do you know? If you're a beatitude person, if you're a Jesus-shaped person, you know if you do acts of mercy. How do you know if you're not? Let's keep going. Then he will say to those on his left, which are the goats, right? "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And here it is. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I mean, eternity is at stake. It'd be pastoral mispractice if I didn't point out that eternity is at stake. Now, what this sounds like at first glance is, okay, now how do you get to be a sheep? You know, how do you get to be one of the people that are Jesus' followers? Well, you have to make sure you do enough good works. You have to make sure you do enough acts of mercy. And I want you to know that is not what Jesus is teaching. We know, as Paul interpreted Jesus' words, and we know from Jesus' teaching, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast." We know that, we affirm. You are not saved by earning. You are not saved by works. We believe that. Okay? We know that. But our faith is judged by our deeds. Our faith is judged by our works. Think of it this way. Think of it like if I told Cheyenne, "I love you, And I want to keep the house the way you want it. But I left my shoes scattered all over the house. And I'm like, I love you. My allegiance is with you. I want to do what's best for you. And I want to keep the house clean. But I leave my shoes. I always leave my shoes out. She's going to measure my words by my deeds. Right? Like if you were to say to your wife, I love you. I want you. You're the only one for me. I'm going to keep my vows. And then you keep cheating on her. She's going to measure your words by your deeds. And that's the way you and I do life. You and I, when someone says, I'm sorry, but then they go back and do it again, we say, I'm sorry means you're not going to do it again. I mean, I'm measuring what you say by what you do. This is the exact same thing with our faith. We believe Jesus is Lord. We embrace him as King. We receive forgiveness of sins, but then we live like it. And if we're not living like it, well, why do we think we're saved? If you're not living like it. Saved people live like they're saved. Followers of Jesus live like followers of Jesus. I mean, that's what this is saying. And it's not just this one passage either. I'm going to move these so I don't trip on them. You can go to Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read it off the screen. You can turn there if you want. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Now what's that sound like? It sounds a lot like Jesus saying, and the sheep and the goats, you know, all the dead were gathered there and God was going to separate them. Talking about the final judgment. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So again, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by earning. There'd be no point in the cross if we were saved by earning. Jesus went to the cross so we could receive grace. And grace is not earning. Grace is receiving the forgiveness of sins. Grace is receiving the righteousness of God. But if we have been forgiven of our sins, and if we receive the righteousness of God, we will live righteously. There will be a change in us. And that's what he's looking at. That's what he's wanting to see. He's wanting to see if we've changed. He says it again. I mean, he's going to re-summarizing here. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is a second death, the lake of fire. So again, I want to say one more time very clearly. No matter what you've done in your past, you look back in your life and you see selfish, horrible, evil things in your past. You see times when you've grieved God's heart and where you've hurt other people. Jesus went to the cross to forgive your sins, and you can't earn that. And he infuses you with righteousness, which actually enables you to live righteously. And you can't earn that. But because you've been forgiven and because you've received alien or apart from us, God's righteousness, because you've received that, now he wants you to live like it. Because he wants you to be a follower of Jesus. Because he is merciful, he wants us to be merciful. I mean, we can't think very long and very hard about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus saying, God gives his rain to the evil and the good and causes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust. We can't think very long about the cross without thinking about God's mercy. And as we think about God's mercy, we see we then too should become merciful. So let me ask you, What are you going to do? I mean, my goal isn't just to give you information. My goal is to help you change. So what are you going to do? Now that you know God is calling us to be merciful. Well, I was thinking about it, and I was seeing there's a couple ways we could do this. The first way is to make time to help someone. Now, you know and I know that none of us have time. I mean, I know that we're all busy, and I know none of us have any free time. I know that, okay? But one thing we can do is we can cut out time to help someone who can't help us back. Like helping your boss so that maybe you'll get a promotion down the line, that doesn't count for almsgiving. Helping your neighbors so that they'll help you with your project in a couple months, that doesn't count as almsgiving. Almsgiving is when you take time to help someone who can't help you back. That's almsgiving. The next thing we could do is we could sacrifice treasure. These are all going to start with T. I know it's the linear side of me that has to do this. And it hopefully makes it more memorable for you. And I didn't make this up. Somebody else made it up. Time, treasure, and talent. We can sacrifice our money. Because I know that if you ask us, none of us would say, oh, yeah, I have lots of extra money laying around. You know, I don't know what to do with it. None of us are going to say that. Okay? They wouldn't have said that back then. So when you give, do an act of mercy, it's going to be sacrificially. I mean, it's going to hurt. It will. And we're not talking about giving so that your name can be on a plaque so that, you know, you'll get good advertising for your company or something. We're not talking about giving so that people will see you. We're not talking about giving to your buddy's cause so that he'll give to yours. We're talking about giving in secret. We're talking about helping someone who cannot help you back to be rewarded by your Father who is in heaven. I know this is costly, but the cross was costly. We can make time to help someone who can't help us. We can sacrifice our treasure to help someone who can't help us. And we can share our talents. I mean, sometimes we have specialized talents that we can use, that we have that other people don't have, whether it's a skill when it comes to handling money or this trade or that trade. We can use those trades to help people who cannot help us back. This is what God is talking about. It's what Jesus is talking about when he says, when you win, you do your acts of mercy. That's what he says. I mean, look back. You probably aren't in Matthew chapter 6 anymore, but I'm just going to flip back there, because I want us to see it, or at least hear it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. When you give to the needy. Not if you give to the needy. Not you might give to the needy sometime. But when you give to the needy. And then in verse 3 again. But when you give to the needy. He says it twice. Not you might. But when you do it. I mean, this is something Jesus expects of us. Why? One more time. We do it because it proves our faith. Not it gives us faith, not it makes us right with God, but we do it because we are right with God. We don't do it to earn our salvation. We do it because we are saved. We don't do it to become a follower of Jesus, but we do it because we already are followers of Jesus. It proves our faith. We do it because it's good for our own souls. It's good for us. We need it to become less self-centered, to become more God-centered, to become Lord's Prayer people, where we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. We need that. We need to be giving stuff away to people who need it to become more godly. We need it for us. And we do it so that God looks good, so that God is glorified, so that his kingdom is built. And that's why, I probably need to say, because I have legalistic tendencies, and maybe you have legalistic tendencies, my tendency would be to say, if anyone finds out about anything good I do, it's all bad. You know, that's not what God is saying here. It's not that you can never let anyone know what you give under any circumstances. I mean, Jesus did stuff and people knew about it. I mean, how else would we read about it if no one knew the stuff Jesus was doing? You know, Jesus gives fish and gives food to the needy. Jesus heals people. It wasn't completely, he didn't like brainwash them so they'd never know what was happening. He did. People knew about it. And it's okay if people find out. This is why Jesus says up here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The real question is, who gets the glory for this? Do you get the glory for this, or does God get the glory for this? That's the real question. And really, when in doubt, do it as secretly as possible. It's good for your own soul. It assures you that you're a follower of Jesus, and it builds God's kingdom and glorifies his name. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as people who have received your mercy or who need to receive your mercy. Lord, we know that there's nothing we could do to earn salvation from you. We know, Lord, that while we were your enemies, Christ died for us. So, Lord, help us receive your mercy. And as we receive your mercy, whether it's in forgiveness of sins or in a changed life or simply in the sun and the rain, as we receive your mercy, let us also be merciful to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To ask the worship team to come now, and they're going to lead us in Be Thou My Vision. And as we're singing Be Thou My Vision, like, God, let you be all I see, what we want to do is have the cross be our vision and be thinking about God's mercy that he showed us in the cross, or the mercy that he shows us in giving us sun and giving us rain.